But this is an opportunity for us to focus on some spiritual disciplines that help us to be godly and to live godly lives. We've only got two more disciplines left. They both have to do with the walls of this church, one that takes place inside the walls of this church and one that takes place outside the walls of the church. And so we'll look at one outside of the walls of the church next week. But today we want to focus on what happens right now as we gather in worship. And it's the spiritual discipline of corporate worship, of worshiping together as a part of the family of faith, a part of the people of God. And we do this as God has called us to do, as part of those who recognize that he's the creator who made all the days but set aside one for himself, for us to rest with him, to enjoy shalom, peace with him. And we do it because we recognize he's delivered us from bondage. Now, not like the bondage that the Egyptians experienced, but even worse than that, the bondage of sin. And so we pause on one day to gather corporately and to lift our voices together in praise and celebration and prayers and singing, but also to hear the proclamation of his word. And that's a discipline that we should practice regularly. And so as we're opening the word today to hear God speak, I want you to understand that worshiping Jesus together is probably the single most important thing that we do. Individually, what is important is opening the word to hear God speak and the spiritual discipline of praying back to him and then putting into practice those things that he teaches us. But when we gather, it is critical, it is vital to your faith and my faith that we gather corporately to worship God. It is indispensable to our faith. Why? Because, see, God made us in his image and he made us for relationship. He made us for a relationship with him, but also relationship with others. And part of that relationship with others that we experience in life is a reminder that we can't make it on our own. We need others along with us in this journey of faith. And that's our brothers and sisters in Christ who are all sustained by the Spirit of God, keeping our eyes focused on the Son of God as we gather to walk towards the throne of God in heaven. And I need to be with the family of faith each week. You need to be with the family of faith each week. It's vital to our journey of faith. Now, you're going to say, I can worship God anywhere. And you better. You're supposed to. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, listen, every day we're offering ourselves, our lives, as living sacrifices. We're surrendering our lives. We are walking in obedience. That means, listen, when you go to school tomorrow, students, and you're in class, listen, where you are in class, that classroom can be a place where worship takes place. You love God with your mind, and you're sharpening your mind, and you're learning truth, and you're learning to reject lies, because our God is a God of truth. And so you worship him there as you sharpen your mind, and you apply yourself in school and in your studies. You go to work tomorrow, listen, you can build an altar of worship there and commune with God. Why? Because you're not working for the man, you're working for the God-man in heaven, right? Because everything you do is unto the Lord. You realize he's the one that provides for you. He's the one that rewards you for your labors. And so you make your life a life of worship individually, but corporately. There is critical to your faith and my faith that we gather together to celebrate amazing truths about our gods, to encourage one another, listen, to stir one another up to good works, particularly as we see the day approaching of the Lord's return, and that we should be gathering to encourage each other in this journey of faith, because we're all going to the same destination. We all are desiring to arrive at his throne, and while private worship is important, and we should experience that every single day, it's more than just a spiritual quiet time where we read a couple verses and underline some things and offer up a prayer and then go throughout the day like it doesn't matter. That's not worship. Worship is a lifestyle of worship, but it's important that we gather corporately as the body, as the family of faith, and celebrate the truths about who our God is. Why is it important? Well, we're going to read about what we know about worship and the invitation to do that here in Psalm 100, but earlier in Psalm 73, there was a song that was written about a man who was out there walking in the world, and he looked around and he said, why are the wicked prospering? You ever ask yourself that? Why don't they seem to have any problems? Why does it look like everything's going so well for them? And for a moment, this man thought, well, I should just give up on God. It's not any benefit for me. Until he came into the presence of God with God's people, and something changed. His perspective got right. He was walking in a spiritual daze, a spiritual fog, and he wasn't able to discern what was going on in the world around him. You ever been there? God, why is this happening the way it's happening? God, are you there? Are you in control? Are you good? Do you love me? God, are you in control of the circumstances that are going on? You might doubt in those moments. I know I have at times, I'll be honest. And if you're honest with yourself, you will too. You will question God's goodness. You'll question, why is this happening? You'll question God's love. That is quite possible. You are tempted by the devil to do that and this world to even question, why keep believing in him? Peter would say so. Listen, the world's going to come mocking, say, hey, everything still happens just like it did in the beginning. Where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? You're going to be tempted to do that. But when we gather collectively, when we come together as the body of believers, I remind you, you remind me, we are testifying to this world. No. There's a perspective you've left out. There's a truth you've left out, and it's our God, who he is and what he is doing. The spiritual breakdown that the man in Psalm 73 says, you know what? When I came into the presence of God's people, when I came into the presence of God, my heart was encouraged, and I reminded myself that God, one day they have to stand before you. We stand before you every day when we gather here as the people of God. And we acknowledge some truths about him, some truths that David wants us to emphasize today. And now as we go through these truths, I want you to see, listen, these are truths that, you know what, I need to hear someone else share with me. I need to share with someone else, and I need to encourage someone else. And just as there's an invitation here to the people of God to gather and worship, it's an invitation also to the world. Do you realize as you drove in today, listen, there was a testimony left to your neighbor when you got up and left to go to worship, and they weren't there. And they'll see you when you drive in and park, and they'll wonder where they went this morning. And maybe it's just an opportunity for you to issue this invitation to them, that David invites the people of all the world, all the nations, all the lands to come and acknowledge these truths about who God is, what he's like, and why you should worship him and him alone. There's certain things that we are acknowledging as we gather together as the people of God this morning here in this place on Chipley Ford Road as one corporate body of believers. It's something, frankly, that distinguishes us from those that worship in temples or shrines around the world. One thing we recognize, man was made to worship because he certainly does. He worships someone or something or even himself, right? You and I were made for worship, but the key thing is to make sure I am worshiping the right one. And how do I know that? Well, David's going to identify for us how we can know we're worshiping the right one. By the way, this is how we can go even through this holiday season, and it's an awesome opportunity for us to tell people this is the reason for the season. This is what we're celebrating, and you too can come and worship the one true God. There's a problem in the church today. Listen, we have not only not extended that invitation, which is the spiritual discipline we'll talk about next week, as we ought to, but one of the travesties is what's happened on the inside in our times of corporate worship is this: we've made worship about ourselves rather than about God. When we gather, there's some matchless truths about our God, some truths about him that we are affirming, that we are all saying together and reminding ourselves, and it helps to keep us in our proper perspective because it acknowledges who God is and who we are. And I won't know who truly I am until I know God, who he truly is. And when you and I know that and affirm that and testify that, that's what changes our life. That we should be making a big deal about God and not about ourselves. What happens when we make a big deal about ourselves is what you have is a circus in the church, a time of entertainment, a time that focuses on us rather than on God. But the Bible teaches us, and we need to be reminded of this corporately, that sometimes our focus gets down here on this earth, even in our individual times of worship. And we need to get our focus, up on him and remind ourselves, let's not forget who he is and what he's doing. And so here, as we read in Psalm 100, if you found it, I hope you have. I want to invite you to stand with me, because David invites you and me to come worship the one true God and to invite the world. Notice what he says: make a joyful shout to the earth, to the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful shout, all you peoples. Why? Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And then I circle this in my Bible, this little word: know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why should we praise him, be thankful and bless him? Well, the Lord is good, And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Spirit of God, I pray you'd open our hearts right now, Lord, and open our minds. Help us to receive this truth that can change and transform our lives. Lord, I pray that we would all realize and recognize how important it is for us to gather for worship, to sing and celebrate these truths and make worship about you so that, Lord, we don't make it about us. Father, I pray as we do this, Lord, you would even give us conviction today, Lord, to make a commitment, God, to earnestly be with the people of God on Sunday, realizing that there's something that takes place that I don't want to miss. There's a blessing that takes place that I don't want to miss on. And then, Lord, I pray that you would even be with those who aren't with us today, Lord. Stir their hearts to gather again, Lord, to be excited, to come with joy and gladness, to be a part of the people of God. And we give thanks, Jesus, to you, because we know you're the one that made it all possible. So we ask this all in your precious and powerful name and for your sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Why does David issue this invitation? Not once, actually twice. To come into God's presence, to celebrate him, to magnify his name, to make much about him. The son of David issues this invitation, or David issues this invitation, but it's the son of David, Jesus Christ, who made this invitation possible, real for you and for me, so that we could come into God's presence and worship him and make much of him. Why is it important for me to be in worship on Sunday? What is it that I need to be reminded of, you need to be reminded of? And that happens when we gather corporately. When David says, listen, there's something that takes place right here when we gather in worship, and there's certain things that we know. Now, you'll notice that in verse 3. I circled it in my Bible. These aren't things that we feel. Is that important? Yes. Because we live in a day and age where worship, a lot of times, is about how we feel. Whether my liver quivered, right? You ever heard that before, right? Whether I mean, that could be a good taco, okay? Let's be honest, all right? No, these are things that we know in our mind. God has made us rational and spiritual beings. He has given us truth so that we can know who he is and what he's like. And we want to entertain thoughts that are true about him and then worship him in light of that truth. Why? Because there's a deceptive one out there, a spirit of darkness that wants to deceive us and lead us away. And he will make you feel really good and give you a lie at the same time. We want to know the truth. And by the way, when we know the truth, that truth trumps my feelings. And even when I'm not feeling good, that truth can sustain me in the midst of those moments when I'm not feeling so good and know beyond a shadow of doubt, this is true about my God. I need this. You need this. I need to be reminded of that because sometimes, let's be honest, we are governed by our feelings and it's healthy for a brother and sister in Christ to come alongside me and say, hold up a second. Are you thinking rightly about who God is and what God says in his word? And I need that as much as you do. And David says, we know certain things about our God. Now, he says three things that we know about him here in verse 3, and then three things we know about him down in verse 5. And we'll just focus on those six things because there are things that we affirm when we gather together in corporate worship. It's critical to know these things, to affirm them. Why? Well, I need to know this, that there's only one God, and that's the God we gather to worship. We gathering here in this place are testifying that we've come to know the one true God. And what is it that we know about the one true God? Well, notice this. Know this, the Lord, he is God. Of course, that was the great testimony of God's people corporately, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one exclusive God. All the others, they're not gods. There's only one God. Listen, there can only be one God who is the source of all being. There is one who starts everything, who made everything, and from his being, from his essence, everything that is because of him. There can only be one, or as Aquinas would say, there is only one first domino who starts everything, and it's our God. By the way, not just that, think about this for a moment. There can only be one God who's in control of all things. One God who calls the shots. Not a bunch of gods or a little board up there who are voting and making a decision. No, there's one ultimate who makes the decisions. One sovereign God who reigns. And he's our God. Not only that, think about this. There can only be one all-powerful God. Why? This isn't some yin and yang, some Eastern way of thinking that these forces are opposing for a period of time. You know what I'm talking about, those little circles, half circles that go back and forth. No, that's not biblical thinking. No, 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 there's one Almighty. That means he's got all the power, y'all. In other words, to be sovereign and make all the choices and to decide what happens, when it happens, and why it happens. He is in control, and that's good to affirm and to know this morning. And to know that's our God. And I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. Why? Because there's times, there's situations in life where I might just question the things that are out of control. That's Psalm 73. That's what happened to the psalmist over there. He questioned, wondered about why things were happening the way they are. God, do you not have the power to do something about these wicked people? You ever ask yourself that question? Oh, for 4 years we just did. Amen. All right? That happens in life. I need to gather and be reminded from other brothers and sisters, no, there's one God on his throne with all power, set apart, distinct, worthy of worship, and there's only one way to him. And you better know that way. And there's only one truth about him, and you better know that truth. And that's the great confession that we have. Now see, we gather together to affirm that truth as one and to be reminded of that. Now notice what he says also. Not just that the Lord, he is God alone, but also it's he who has made us and not we ourselves. Now notice this. He has made us and not we ourselves. We would all affirm this morning that God made us. Amen. He made my body. David affirmed that over in Psalm 139. If you go a few more pages to your right, you'll find Psalm 139. And what's fascinating there is David says this. Do you realize when you were in your mama's womb, that precious little baby, right? Listen, you and I were there. You know what it says? David says, God knitted us together. Just imagine having a little thread, you know, some yarn and stuff. And you stop and think about DNA, how it's like, you know, woven together. It's fascinating how David knew that before there was even a microscope, right? God inspired him to write that down. God wove everything about you, the color of your eyes, your hair, if you still got any left, amen. Your size, your shape, all that was woven together. God wrote, and before you and I even lived a day on this earth, God wrote all the days in a book that you and I would live. You're not going to add one cubit to the end or one cubit to the beginning. You get what you get, and God wrote that all down before you were even born. Amazing. Now, listen to this. He's made us. He's made my body. He's made your body. But what if David's focusing on something else? Not just that he made us individually, but what if he made us corporately? Now, Israel would recognize that. That's affirmed basically in the next verse, or in the next part of this verse. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, there is a recognition. God chose and made the nation Israel, that body of believers. You remember it started with one man, Abram. God said, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to make your name famous, and I'm going to make my name famous as I do it. And Abraham had a son, Isaac, called Laughter, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, whose name was chained to Israel, and he had a bunch of boys, right? All those tribes who formed the nation Israel. And God chose them and made them a corporate body. He made them a corporate body of believers. Why? As a testimony to the world out there. Listen, as they would live there, that peculiar nation right there in Israel, listen, today was a testimony to other nations of the one true God. And did you know there was an invitation? Anybody could fear God and could come and worship. Worship even there in the temple, in the tabernacle, wasn't limited to just God's people, Israel. There was a court for the nations as well to come together and worship God. It was God's intention. Why? Because God made us for worship, to worship the right thing. And so there was an invitation and a recognition. God chose them so much so over in the book of Exodus, it would say of them, listen, you are my holy nation. You are a peculiar people. You're actually a kingdom of priests. Corporate identities emphasized over and over then as they gathered to worship there at Mount Sinai. And God said, this is who you are. You are mine. You belong to me. I've made you. And by the way, remember when they were disobedient? He said to them as they were walking through the wilderness, he said, Moses, you know what I can do? I can just wipe them out and start all over. I could create a whole nother body if I need to. And Moses said, no, Lord, please don't do that, lest the nation say their God was weak and couldn't bring them in as he had promised them. And so God did it. It's not that he changed his mind. It's more that God opened the eyes of Moses to realize just who God is and what he's able to do and open our eyes. But what about this corporate identity of who they are? Is it possible that we are a corporate identity, a body of believers as well? Is this terminology ever used of the church? Yeah, go read Corinthians, right? We've seen this just recently in 1 Corinthians when God talked about all the spiritual gifts that we have, that you and I are parts of a body. Some of y'all are the big toe. Some of you are the mouths. Some of you are the... That's sweetly said, okay? Amen? Some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet. We all are part of the body, and we are a part of the body, many members, but one body. And we are a body of believers that has been called out. We're the ecclesia. We are called out of the world to be a representative with one sacred head, praise the Lord, Jesus, as a testimony to the world out there, there's one true God, you better worship him. In fact, what's fascinating is that we, like them, go look 1 Peter chapter 2. The same things that were said about the nation Israel as God called them out at Mount Sinai and identified them are said of the church. Peter says, listen, you're on pilgrimage too. We're all pilgrims. We're going to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And think about this. As we go there, you know what? The same things are affirmed of us. We're a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a peculiar treasure of God. Why? Well, because God's mercied us. And God, we were in darkness, but now, praise God, we're in light. And there's a corporate identity that we have. He'll say even earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, do you know what? We're a spiritual house of worship. Living stones being put one upon another. Kind of like a tabernacle, right? Or a temple, a place of worship. Just like God's people were gathered. And they were to gather to worship. And so we now present this corporate body, this corporate identity. Why? Because we didn't choose us. Amen? We didn't make this body. God did. We haven't made ourselves. We didn't decide how we were made. I know we like to think so. No. Individually, corporately, we were made by him. He is the creator. And we have life and existence personally, individually, because he said so. But also as a part of this body of believers, praise God, he opened our eyes and helped us to realize we could be part of the body of God. What's fascinating is he doesn't just stop there with this corporate identity and this corporate idea. Listen, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What's the emphasis here? Not just that there's one God who's above all things, the infinite, almighty, sovereign God who is in control. Not just the one who created us. It's he who made us and not we ourselves. But listen to this. He's also the God who redeems us and sustains us. He's a good shepherd that shepherds his flock. David's affirming this. Listen, it's the same thing that Jacob said over in Genesis 49. Over in Genesis 49, Jacob said this. He realized, listen, God has shepherded me all the days of my life. This is just before he blesses all of his sons and tells them their allotment, their portions. Listen, you're going to be, God's got a promise and a blessing for you. And he made kind of a prophecy over some of them, particularly Judah, that the scepter would not depart from the tribe of Judah. But he said this. It is the Lord who has shepherded me all these days, even when he was, you know, running from the Lord in some ways. Not reminding himself, listen, not being reminded that the promises were his, even when he was in his mama's womb. But he wrestled with his brother. He was a heel grabber, a manipulator, a schemer, trying to be the one who creates his life and does things and makes things happen rather than trusting in God. But Jacob had to realize this, that the Lord had shepherded him. And now David affirms that same thing over in Psalm 23. Also, he'll say it in other psalms frequently. You know what? We have one God who shepherds us, one God who's made us a part of his pasture. Isn't it a privilege to be one of God's sheep? To stop and think about that. We have a shepherd, listen, that loves us and provides for us so we shall not want. He protects us so that we don't have to fear any evil. Who ensures us one day that he'll preserve us and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David affirmed all those things. You and I should too as well. And we gather and recognize that this is our shepherd, the Lord God, who's redeemed us, who's made us and made us a part of his flock. You know what's fascinating? Go read John's gospel sometime and see what Jesus says about being the good shepherd who lays down his life for what? The sheep. And as he lays down his life for the sheep, he also reminds the house of Israel that were there that day, you know what? I got sheep of another fold. I got to go bring them in. I wonder who that is. Well, that's the church. Amen? We are a part of this flock. We have been brought corporately into the household of faith. We are part of the believers. Listen, one day we'll gather that sacred throng we just sang about in that hymn. We will gather the sacred throng and we'll worship and magnify God because there's none like him. He's the one true God. Why would we wait till then to worship corporately when we're supposed to be doing it right now? And enjoying it, looking forward to it, celebrating it, finding great joy that, you know what, the truth came to us and our eyes were open, and God made us a part of this body of believers. It's something we should celebrate and be intentional about being a part of each and every week. Now listen, the reason I need to be reminded that God is the shepherd who leads me and guides me and directs me. Listen, sometimes sheep go astray. Amen? And I need to be reminded, I need to gather, lest I go astray. That I'm here and reminded, listen, in Sunday school classes where we hold one another accountable and we grow in the word together, that we remind ourselves, listen, man, there's a good shepherd, he's watching over us. And when someone isn't there, that the body's looking out for the body, not just one person looking out for everyone. No, it's the body realizing this, and someone's missing. We need to make sure. Let's go get the sheep, make sure they're in. It's also a reminder, listen, that in worship, you know what happens when we have individual worship, our individual time of worship throughout the week and throughout the day? Listen, that's important, and we need to do that. But there's a danger in that and thinking that that is sufficient in of itself. Why? Because, see, when I do that, I get to decide what I'm going to read in the Word of God. And I get to decide what I'm going to underline and how much I'm going to study. And I get to decide maybe even what songs I might listen to or play on my little iPod or what gospel truths I'll preach to myself. But when we gather corporately, I don't have any choice in that, right? No, I'm reminded our faith is one that we receive. My faith is not one that I choose. No. God's truth comes to us. There are beautiful feet who bring us good news. There are those who teach us God's truth. There are those who choose what we're going to sing. And by the way, do you realize there's 6 generations in the sanctuary this morning? How do you sing everybody's music, their favorite music? It's impossible. But I need to be reminded of truths that have been sung throughout the ages. I need to be reminded of truths that God that are about God and who he is and what he's able to do. And it's a wonderful thing when we come together, listen, to be reminded that our faith is one that receives because there's a graciousness and a God who gives. And I am not dependent on my own strength and my own abilities to make it there. But God has provided us, listen, and graced others with spiritual gifts to encourage us in the journey of faith, to minister to us, and those that also we must minister to as well. We also gather because of the realization that, listen, sometimes sheep go astray and they need to be held accountable and reminded, listen, you need to get back in to corporate worship. All these things take place being here. And when we're not here, we should recognize I'm missing on something. I'm missing affirming certain truths about God and who he is and what he's like and the implications of what that means for my daily walk of faith. We should come and we should celebrate this. We come in with thanksgiving. We bless God's name. We're thankful to him because he's been good to us. And it's important for us to realize these things and to hear that in corporate worship. Why? Because sometimes we're not grateful. Sometimes we don't always praise him. Sometimes we aren't lifting up our voices in thanksgiving. Sometimes we're not blessing his name. But when we gather together, we affirm certain truths not only about who he is as the Lord God, the one who created all things, the one who redeems all things, the one who sustains all things, but also he says 3 more things about God that, frankly, I need to hear when we gather in worship. You need to hear when we gather in worship. Notice what he says in verse 5. Do you know this morning God is good? Oh, the Lord is good. We need to be reminded of that the awesome God that we worship and serve is a good God, an omnibenevolent God. If he wasn't good, why would we be here? No, but he is good. And you say, well, I haven't had good experiences this week. That's precisely why we need to be here, to be reminded, no, he is good. In fact, some brothers and sisters share a testimony in Sunday school or in prayer meeting, and they stop for a moment and say, let me just testify. God's been good. This is part of our sanctification. It's part of our transformation. It's part of our reminder. Listen, I may not have had good experiences this week, and I may have even questioned, God, are you good? And you know what? I can be reminded, oh, no! He's working all things together for good because a sister or somebody gives a testimony that how God has worked through circumstances that weren't so good in their life, and now, a little further down the road, they look back and go, man, he's been at work doing good. That's our God. I need to remind you. You need to remind me. He's good. How good? He's awesome. There's none like him. He's good all the time, everywhere. He is at work in all things. And I can celebrate that. And I just need to hear that. Sometimes, listen, there's something that happens. God speaks in a song. God speaks in a prayer. God speaks, Spirit speaks with truth in a moment. And he sears that on our heart and our mind. He's good. Don't forget it. Be reminded of it today. Some of y'all need to be reminded of it today that God is good. But not just that, we also know that he is, his love or his mercy is everlasting. What is that word mercy? It's the word that we get loving kindness, his hesed. God's love for us, a covenant love. What kind of love is that? It's the love, listen, it's a picture of a husband and a bride, two spouses. Listen, spouses that love one another in committed love one to another. And God says, you are mine, I love you, I will always love you, even if you don't love me. Pretty amazing, huh? What kind of love is that? That's the love that we experience in him. The world doesn't understand this love. It's love that we recognize. It's what Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. When he said there, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Listen, a kingdom of priests. We are a peculiar treasure. And we once didn't receive mercy, but now we have. Beloved, we've been mercied by God. We've been loved by God with a love, listen, and what shall separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus? The answer from Paul in Romans, zero, nothing, nada. We always are loved by him. Why is that important? Well, sometimes, let's be honest, we live in an unloving world. Been there this week? Gone through that? And maybe I need to be, listen, so I'm not clouded in my thinking. I've not lost my perception of who God is and what he's like. I need to come in here and hear someone remind me, tell me. God is love. And he loves us. And he's loved this world and given his son for this world. Died for it, sacrificed for it. That's how great his love is. And he laid down his life so that we could respond to that love. Behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we have become sons and daughters of God. Just think about that for a moment. I need to someone remind me of that. I need that. You need to be reminded of that by brothers and sisters, and that nothing will separate us from that love of God. Hey, one other truth, you notice this one here? His truth endures to all generations. What is this truth, this faithfulness? What is this speaking of here? What is it about God's truth that endures? What is it about his faithfulness? Is it the fact that God is faithful or that he is true to his word? Yes, 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 amen. Important points. That he is a faithful God. Aren't you grateful today God keeps his word? Sometimes I need to be reminded of that. I need a reminder to keep reading the word, hear the word, let God speak, hear his promises, hold on to those promises. It's what the covenant is all about, that the God that we worship today is a God who keeps his word. That's why we build our life on the truth of God's word, and we won't accept anything else. I want to hear God speak. I don't want to hear what man thinks. I want to hear what God says. And when I hear that truth, I build my life on it. Why? Because he's unchanging. For all generations, he is the same one true God. And what he has spoken won't change. He's immutable. There's no variance. As James would say, there's never a day when we look up and there's a shifting shadow in him. That he ceases to be good and to rain his goodness down into our life. I need to be reminded in corporate gatherings, listen, our God hasn't changed. And he's going to be faithful and true to his promises. By the way, listen, he's faithful to the generations before us. And praise God, he's going to be faithful to the generations after us. And that same God I can declare to them, the God that was declared to me by the ones that went before me. Praise God this morning. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. When we gather corporately, we hear those promises proclaimed. And I mean, I forgot that promise. I need to rest in that. I need to put my faith in that. I need to trust in that. I need to affirm that truth and sing these truths together. This is why we want to be in worship and we come with joy in worship, because we're reminded who God is. We're reminded what he's done. We remember the promises that he's given us. We remind her, listen, I may have been looking at the world. I may have been overwhelmed by my circumstances. I may have gotten in a spiritual fog and forgotten. That's who he is. And I hear a hearty amen, or I hear a brother or sister give a shout, or I hear someone sing a song, or I hear a truth that's proclaimed, or I hear a prayer, and it reminds me of a great truth. And I remember, he's still God. He alone is God. He is in control of all things. He is the creator. He is the one who has redeemed us. He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. He's true. And the real question today, am I in the presence of God with the people of God? You see, we should want to be here and do that. You know why? Hold your place here. Flip over to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Because we just sang that hymn, oh, that with yonder sacred throng, right? That we might gather there with that sacred throng and affirm certain truths about our God. Well, what does it look like worship in heaven? I mean, we're going to gather there. We're not going to have our own. Listen, we're not going to be able to do our own thing when we're in heaven, okay? Can we just get that clear right now? Why would we wait to want to be a part of the corporate worship if we won't? Well, it just doesn't make sense. I don't want to be a part of the corporate worship here, but I will there. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when you see the invitation of David to come and worship him because of who he is, because these same truths are going to be sung there in heaven. Notice this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, that's the cherubim, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night. And what do they say? Notice this. Holy, holy, holy. Hey, y'all. He's set apart. He is distinct. He is the one true God. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There can only be one Almighty. There can only be one Sovereign. There can only be one set apart one. There's only one eternal God, and is the Lord God we worship. And that's what David said. The Lord, he is God. Now, he's not only that, he's also the creator. Notice down in verse 11. When the 24 elders fall down, all the saints, Old Testament, New Testament, combined together, when they all gather, when they all sit down, they fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him. And the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns there before him. And what do they say? Notice this, what it says there in verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created. You see, he's not just the only true God. He's the God who created all things. It's he who's made us and not we ourselves. And we'll affirm it there in heaven. You're the creator. And you opened our eyes when we used to worship the created stuff and helped us to realize we shouldn't do that. But we should worship you, the one who made all things. Well, what about being a redeemer? Well, notice this. Over in chapter 5, a song that is sung in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Notice this. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, who took the scroll? Well, you'll read up earlier, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah who was the one who stood as a lamb having been slain. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they all fall down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. And you've made us, here it is, kings and priests to our God, a kingdom of priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Amazing. Worthy is the Lamb, verse 12, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The picture here is of one who gave his life, one who redeemed those who were lost and brought them into his presence and brought them as his people. That's what's affirmed. Hey, we are sheep of his pasture. Praise God. Praise God this morning. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. That's why we gather in worship. These are essential truths that we affirm weekly, that we remind ourselves of, that we stir one another up with this truth of our identity as the community of faith. A testimony, listen, that we celebrate here within the walls, because as we'll see next week, there's a practice that we're supposed to be doing outside of the walls to declare to the world the invitation that David gave in Psalm 100, verse 1. Hey, all you lands, come on, worship him, because there's only one worthy of worship. Are you worshiping him today? Because you know, you can be in the house, but not worshiping him. You can draw near, but your heart be far away. And so I want to affirm these truths in my heart this morning. I maybe need to get on the altar because I've been in a spiritual fog and I've forgotten who he is and what he's about and what he wants to do in my life. And I need to surrender to him today and acknowledge you're God and I'm not. And the circumstances of my life, they're in your control. I may not understand them. I may not feel good about them. But I can know this. There's an anchor for my soul that will never change. And it's the one true God who is sovereign, the redeemer, and the sustainer. Maybe I just need to affirm that today. Maybe, you know what? I just need to be grateful today. And I didn't come with a song this morning. And God forgive me. I want to repent of that. I want to come with joy into the house of God just counting my blessings, being grateful, being thankful for all the good things that he has done. And because of those things are just a reflection of who he is. We do this corporately together. That's why we gather and worship, and we want to make it essential to be in the house of God. Because one day, beloved, we're not going to have Lone Ranger worship in heaven. We're all going to gather around his throne and magnify him, because there's none like him, and we will celebrate that.